Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Corbett. I'm so glad you're tuning in today. We're beginning a brand new series today that I'm really excited to be teaching through the life of Peter, looking at the book of 1 Peter. And so we're going to give you some background information today as you're cruising on down the highway. I'm praying for your safety today. And I know the traffic's been extra heavy in the Hampton Roads area. And so be safe out there. Be a gracious and courteous driver. And go ahead and let that person in front of you in. And you're not going to get there any faster by cutting somebody off. Go ahead and let them get in there and give them a little wave. And I tell you what, that will brighten up their day. And we think about what Peter's done and how much of a blessing he's been to us. And so I want to talk to you today about getting out of the boat. I want to talk to you today about status quo. You know, status quo was never meant to be kept. It was meant to be broken. We want to change some things, and we're going to see how we can change and how we can have the benefit of God's word to help us in this change. So let me give you some background to the book of 1 Peter. And in order to do that, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 14, and I want to read several verses in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse number 22. Immediately. Now that begins with this drive that immediately Jesus is telling his disciples to do something, and he tells them to get out into the boat, go on ahead of him, and he's going to meet them on the other side. And he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went out on the mountainside by himself to pray. So Jesus breaks apart from the multitudes. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, how he did that, why he did that. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, I love this, two words, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there on the water to you." Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, there it is again, Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught him, and said, "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Well, this morning, as you're listening, when God speaks, it's always with urgency. When he says it's time to do something, it's time to do something. We will never be in the full center of God's will until we respond to what he tells us to do. Jesus speaks with urgency. When I read the statements of Christ, there seems to be this urgency and this intensity that he always uses. I guess that's what I get out of reading the scriptures, a very different tone in our culture. Our culture seems to say, well, wait, when it comes to spiritual things, but Jesus says now. Jesus starts teaching us. In fact, he teaches them all day long as we look at the context of Matthew chapter 14. He had been teaching them all day long. It was getting late. The crowd was hungry. They were tired. So Jesus says to the disciples, feed the multitude. We have nothing to give them, barely anything to give them. We're in this remote place, the disciples said. And so the disciples said, well, Jesus, the best thing to do, let's send them home. Send them on home. Jesus says, no, bring them to me, whatever you can gather around. And you know the story, they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was barely enough to feed one person, never mind the entire crowd. You see, too many times we offer Jesus nothing because we don't think we have anything that's worthwhile offering to him. But here we see a little boy, didn't have a whole lot, but what he offered was used to feed an entire multitude. Don't get in that mindset that because you can't give a lot, you can't give a little. Little is much when Jesus is in it. As you look at this miracle and how it was done, Jesus then sends his disciples over the other side. He dismisses the multitude, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. And he's up there on that mountaintop praying. He withdraws himself from the crowd. You know, there's some conditions to answered prayer. And we read as we go on this story that when Jesus got into that boat and the disciples followed him, there arose this great storm. And in this storm, the disciples are now being afraid. And they cry out, "Lord, save us. Why are you afraid, you little faith?" Jesus says to them. When we look at where Jesus is coming from as he gives this message to the disciples, they were living in dangerous times. Verse 24 says that the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The disciples are in the middle of a mess, too far from either shore. When written in Chinese, that word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger, the other represents opportunity. Listen, if you're in a crisis in your life right now, and it's a very dangerous time in your life, you have two options. You can look at the danger and be overwhelmed with it, or you can look at it as there's an opportunity in this dangerous time. The disciples learned a valuable lesson. In 1 Peter 4:12, in the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, isn't this a revelation to how we can look at trials coming our way? Most of us are surprised when fiery trial comes against us because we're feeling like we don't deserve this. We didn't see it. We didn't expect it. When a fiery trial comes to you, we learn that we should expect it. It's given to us to test us. Here we see the disciples are given this test. "You trusted me to feed you," Jesus is in essence saying, "but now will you trust me when you're in the middle of the storm?" And we discovered that the disciples were fearful, but Peter got out of the boat. There's a second thing that the disciples are facing here, and that is a very dark time. Not only was it dangerous, but it was dark. Shortly before dawn. You know that expression, it's always darkest just before dawn. We see here that is where the disciples are. In Psalm 130:12, it says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." So what's the lesson here when we're facing dark times? The lesson is that we are, as 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, to cast our care upon him, cast our anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, Peter uses an illustration that is used in fishing. You take your rod and you cast your bait and your hook and you cast it out into the water. So we're to take our fears and our anxieties and we cast them on the Lord because he cares for you. The disciples were also out there on that boat. They were facing some really defeating time. Their strength was depleted. Their vision was impaired. They were exhausted. They were defeated. They had a bad combination of things coming against them during this perfect storm. You see, the greatest test of our courage on earth is to bear defeat without losing heart. They had no control over this storm. They had the control over themselves. They decided that they were going to lose heart. But I want to encourage you today, don't lose heart. We learn from 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." You know, one of the most difficult things I do as a pastor is confront people that are living in sin. I'm talking about members of the church that are living in sin. It is no joy in doing that. But as we do that, we discover that God brings about healing, and then God can cover over that multitude of sin. Don't feel defeated when you fall into sin. Confess that sin. Repent of that sin. Go into a new direction. You will discover that God will give you victory in the midst of even going through a hard time of falling into sin. Dale Carnegie said this, "Inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, do not sit home and think about it. Go out and get busy." You may be feeling like, man, these are so defeating times. And you're just looking at all the bad things around our world today. And you feel like, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to lay back and do nothing. That is the worst thing that you can do. When it's hardest to step in and start anything. Start heading in the right direction. many years ago, and those of you who are over 50 can probably relate to this illustration of the old cars before you had power steering. No power steering and power brakes. And I remember I learned how to drive on a car that did not have power steering. And I remember how difficult it was to steer that car when it was sitting still. And my dad would always tell me, hey, get that car moving. And as that car moves, it is easy to turn that wheel. I think there's a spiritual lesson there. In our lives, it is difficult for us to change direction when we're standing still. But head out in a direction. Listen, if you're a little bit off, you can make those corrections. You can steer where God wants you as you follow His will for your life. But when you're sitting still and doing nothing, that is so difficult for God to guide you and direct you because you're not moving ahead. When we look at Peter, there's something very special about Peter. He was much different than the other disciples who were in that boat during that storm. We learn that Peter traded his fear for courage. Somebody said this, take risks. If you win, you'll be happy. If you lose, you will be wise. Take risk in your life. We learn from verse number 26, when they saw that Jesus was walking on the lake, they were terrified. They didn't recognize him at first. They said, man, that's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. We learn here that they had fear. They were not asking for this storm. They weren't looking for this storm. They were working hard, and all of a sudden the storm shows up. The storm had come, Jesus was gone, and now they see a ghost. Fear was consuming them. But when Jesus offers a gift, he didn't delay in offering it. He immediately said, take courage, it is I. A very similar phrase is offered during communion. Take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus didn't calm the storm first. He'd calmed down the disciples first. The storm revealed their fear. It didn't create a fear. Lisa Beamer reflects on the loss of her husband in a book that she wrote entitled, Let's Roll. Slowly, I began to understand that the plans God had for us didn't include just good things, but the whole array of human events. The prospering he talks about in the book of Jeremiah is often the outcome of a bad event. I remember my mom saying that many people look for miracles, things that in their minds will fix a difficult situation. Many miracles, however, are not a change of the normal course of human events. They're found in God's ability and desire to sustain and nurture people through even the worst situations. Somewhere along the line, I stopped demanding that God fix the problems in my life, and I started to be thankful for His presence as I endured them. We see Peter taking courage in the midst of a storm, and he was able to endure that storm. Here's the second lesson that we learned from Peter, is that his feet followed his faith. In verse 28, Peter says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you and on that water. You know, faith declares, directed rather, Peter's footsteps. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, we are always of good courage. For we know that while we're at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, which we will be walking by faith, not by sight. When Peter walked by sight, he saw that ghost. When he walked by sight, he saw that storm. But when he walked by faith, he saw the Savior. That is, walking by faith means living a life in the light of eternal consequences. To walk in faith is to fear God more than to fear man. To obey the Bible even when it conflicts with man's commands. To choose righteousness over sin, no matter what the cost. To trust God in every circumstance. And to believe God's rewards those who diligently seek Him, regardless of who says otherwise. Peter was following through with his faith. He put feet to his faith, and God blessed him and allowed him to walk on that water. Peter also, when he was sinking, he still cried out to the Savior, even when he got off focus. Abraham Lincoln said this, my greatest concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failures. We all will fail from time to time. Peter fell here. He got his eyes off Christ, looking on the storm. Verse number 30 says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And even as he began to sink, look what he does. He cries out, Lord, save me. I want you to know that you may be feeling like you're sinking. You may feel like you're overwhelmed. You can cry out to the Lord right now, and He will save you. Well, why don't we do what we know we should do? Why didn't the other disciples get out of the boat? I think there's a reason why we don't do the things what we should do. And I think the first reason is this matter of indecision. I think that we're looking at, if we were to survey the other disciples and why they didn't get out of the boat, I think they would have a lot of good excuses. Well, why should we get out of a perfectly safe boat? That's ridiculous. Why should we walk on water? We've never seen anybody do that. They were silent in their indecision, so we can only surmise as to why they were doing and refusing to get out of the boat. We discover indecision can be fatal. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah came near to all the people and he said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him." And the Bible says that the people did not answer him a word. They're indecisive. Indecision and delays are the parents of failure. James 1:6 says, "But we must ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the one who doubts is like that surf on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." Why? Because he's being double-minded. He's unstable in all of his ways. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Now, there's another reason why we don't do what we know we should do, is because we tend to be perfectionists. If you wait for perfect conditions, I love how Solomon put it, the wisest guy that ever lived. If you wait for perfect conditions, you're going to get nothing done. Ecclesiastes 11:4. Well, we don't always do what we should because sometimes we're filled with fear. 1 Peter 3:13 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened." The psalmist reminds us that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold in my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I've always liked listening to Charlton Heston, who played Moses in the Ten Commandments. In 1956, Heston passed away, and in 2008 at the age, he was born in 56, he passed away in 2008, and as he does a great presentation, he said, one of the things about acting or painting or writing or composing music is that you never get it right. You can spend a lifetime, and if you're honest with yourself, you never once was your work perfect. People say to me, "You've got great awards and your parts of having great money. What are your goals now?" And I say, to get it right one more time. Always striving to get things right. Well, I think anger is another reason why we don't always do what we should do. And James 4 tells us, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He said, don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You want something, you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. James continues on. He says, "My brothers and my sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." There's another reason I think we don't do what we ought to do. And maybe this is a more prevalent reason, is that laziness creeps into our lives. And sometimes we're real ambitious in one area of our lives, and then we are lacking ambition in other areas of our lives. But Proverbs 26:13 says, "The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in a dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." What is the book of Proverbs teaching us here? Solomon is telling us that that sluggard is such a lazy person that he can't even feed himself. Just that act of taking a fork and getting that food off the plate and up into his mouth just wears him out so much. He wants somebody to feed him. I think many Christians fall into this category. They want to be spoon-fed spiritual truth. They don't want to dig into the Word of God. But, you know, we are commanded as followers of Christ that we're to study God's Word to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The sluggard, he craves things, but he gets nothing. But the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." Mark Twain loved to go fishing, and he loved to go fishing, but he hated to catch fish. The problem was that he went fishing to relax, and catching a fish ruined his relaxation. Since he had to take the fish off the hook and he had to do something with it, when he wanted to relax by doing nothing, people thought he was lazy. But if he went fishing, he could relax all day, all that he wanted. People would see him sitting by the riverbank, and they would say, "Look, he's fishing. Don't bother him." So Mark Twain had the perfect solution. He would go out, get a fishing pole, a line, and a bobber, and he wouldn't put the hook on the end. He would cast the bobber into the water and just lay back on the bank. That way, he could relax all he wanted to relax, and he wouldn't be bothered neither by man nor by fish. Mark Twain, I think, is a lot like Christians that I know. They want to have a pole in the water, but there's no hook on the end. They are not fishing, but they are relaxing. Do you think it is what Jesus had in mind when he says, "Come unto me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Oh, I want to challenge you today. Share the love of Christ with somebody. Be fishers of men. Invest in the lives of somebody today. Pray fervently that God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that you come in contact with. I'm going to close our broadcast with a brief prayer. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord, would you allow me to share the gospel with somebody today? Would you allow me to have the opportunity to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection? And Lord, when I see this person, would you give me the courage to open up my mouth and to speak your truth to them? And I'm going to give you the glory for it and the praise for it, because you're a good God, you're a holy God, you're a mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.
Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are so excited to be sharing God's Word with you with hope for your heart. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is called the Prince of Preachers. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase. Doesn't matter. Hope for your heart. No spaces. At HRCC and the number 7.org. You send me an email. Give me your address. And I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7500. 757-421-7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address, and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, will be put in the mail. And if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know, and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade. If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. And if I don't know the answer for the situations with the school, my wife just happens to be the school administrator, and she'll fill you in. And we would love to be a blessing to you, so feel free to reach out to us. And if you'd like to donate to our ministry, this is a brand new endeavor for us as a church. You are welcome to make a gift to this ministry. You write a check to Hope for Your Heart, and everything that you give would go toward the cost of broadcasting. And we thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, but I'd really like to hear from you. So take just a moment and reach out to us either through phone or email, or send us a letter in the mail, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Thank you so much for listening to this broadcast. You are such a blessing to me, and you're more of an encouragement than you'll ever know. God bless you. I hope you have a prosperous new year.